Well, blessed we are. Perhaps we'll hear again how we might cross over that deep river into a land of peace. This is August in Genesis for us. Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel last week, Jacob and Esau, and beneath them all, in fact, beneath and behind and all around them all, this mysterious reality that we call God, as much a what as a who in these foundational stories of our creation, this God whom we know so well but can never quite figure out. We've been trying to this month, though, trying to figure out, trying to reveal what, how, who God is by exploring these stories in Genesis that reveal who we are. We are, after all, created in the image of God, our scripture says, Genesis 1:27. So understanding who we are ought to lead us to understand a bit more who God is. Now, that's a high anthropology, I know, but we've been exploring the cycle of our lives to better understand our own place in creation. The cycle of our lives after our original blessing, refusal, removal, wrestling, the three R's. See what I did there? Just checking. If this cycle, this sequence of events has meaning for you, well, then you've been here and been paying attention for the last 4 weeks. If it doesn't mean much to you, then you either haven't been here this past month, or you have been but haven't really been listening to the sermon portion of our time together. If that's the case, in either case, hit the website later on and find those sermons from July 31st through this morning. Read them or listen to them again. After our original blessing, refusal, removal, wrestling. Pray with me. Lord our God, we do pause to pray in this moment that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts are acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, today is, of course, the last Sunday in August. It's the last Sunday in our August mini-series from the book of Genesis, this last sermon. I rather unimaginatively titled this sermon, Reconciliation 2. For the bulletin, building on last week. But I changed that title in my own notes and for my own future reference. Changed that title to Breaking the Cycle. You can write that in your bulletins if you keep those in records and you can keep track that way. Breaking the Cycle is what Joseph does in our scripture story this morning, our final story from the very end of the book we've been so deeply immersed in, Genesis. Now, before we read and talk about all of that, I've shared this personal story a time or two with many of you, but one of the earliest questions that I remember responding to as I began my studies at the seminary was, which verse or verses of Scripture sum up most completely your experience of God? Christian, take note. You're probably going to be asked this very early on in your seminary study. Which verse or verses sum up most completely your experience of God? If in all of the revelatory writings of the first and the second testaments of the Christian Bible, you had to choose one passage to reveal the God you have come to know in your Christian life, which would it be? I thought for a while, some 20 years ago, having some sense that it probably ought to be a verse in the New Testament. Better yet, it probably ought to come out of the Gospels, a saying or a teaching attributed to Jesus. But finally, and ever since, the passage I chose, or the one that chose me, was Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. Listen for the word of God, beginning with verse 15 in chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, Forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." And verse 19 records, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as God is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones.' In this way, Joseph reassured them, speaking kindly to them." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do not be afraid. You intended to do harm, but God intends it for good, as God is doing today. And with those words, that's it. After these words, the book of Genesis ends. The end of our beginning, the summation of some of the most wonderful, formative stories we have ever read or had read to us. I know for those of you who looked ahead, there are five more verses in the book of Genesis, but those are an epilogue. This is the Amen. As these words end the book as a whole, they also conclude this Joseph narrative, a story that began back in chapter 37. Joseph's father, Jacob, who wrestled mightily with who? God, his brother, himself, all of those and more last week. Jacob had 12 sons, 11 older than Joseph and one Benjamin younger, 10 older than Joseph and one younger. Joseph's story included a coat of many colors, dream interpretations, a pit, a traveling caravan, Egypt, Potiphar, the chief steward, Potiphar's wife, prison, and pharaohs. You remember most of it, I know. The story includes falls from grace and rises to power, divine intentions, divine interactions, and the providence of God in the midst of all we do to harm and divide one another from each other. It's a story of ups and downs, of twists and turns, where only one thing is constant: the presence of transforming love. A divine intention for all of the characters in the story. I don't really like the word intervention, as in divine intervention, because that suggests that God, or the presence of this transforming love, is only around once in a while intervening in our lives. I choose rather to speak of divine intention, a constant presence that is always with us, if we are open to receiving that love and responding to that intention. It's a tricky thing. We know that, a tricky thing to respond to God, the holy, the sacred at work in our lives. This God meets the world, meets us in every moment where we are. If I walk past a man on the road who's just been beaten by robbers, refusing to open myself to the love that is trying to get me to respond, then God needs to meet me in a new reality and try again, doing something different. We make choices every moment of every day that change our lives, and so God has to change tactics to meet us every moment anew. That's deep stuff, I know. That's called the consequent nature of God in progressive theologies, for those of you who want to know more. But let me try a more folksy approach. There's a tale told in the Buddhist tradition that shares some of the twists and the turns that happen in this world that we all face, and the need then for God to engage in new ways with us every day, and for us to remain open to what comes next. There was an old farmer who had worked crops for many years with his trusted horse. And one day he lost that horse when it ran away. Upon hearing the news, his neighbors came to visit. "Such bad luck," they said to the man sympathetically. "Maybe," the farmer said. For the next morning, the horse returned, bringing with it three other wild horses. How wonderful! Exclaimed the neighbors to the farmer. Maybe, he replied again, for the following day his son tried to ride one of the untamed horses. He was thrown and broke his leg. The neighbors came again to offer their sympathy on his misfortune. Such bad luck, they said to the farmer. Maybe, the farmer answered. For on the day after the accident, military officials came to the village to draft the young man into the army. Seeing that his leg was broken, they passed him by. The neighbors congratulated the farmer on the way things turned out. What good fortune, they exclaimed. The story reveals how we so desperately want to control our lives, but we're not the only ones in our story. As others, including the Creator and creation itself, act in our lives, we must be open to what comes next. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, the tale didn't end that way so neatly. I left out the last sentence after the military officials leaving the son at home with his father, prompting the neighbors to once again say, "What good fortune?" The farmer replies, "Anyone?" Maybe. So life goes on. What does that story or any of this have to do with the story of Joseph? Well, Joseph's narratives take these realities to dizzying heights. Joseph is his father's favorite. Great. But his brothers are jealous of him and they throw him into a pit. Not so great. A caravan comes, so his brothers pull him out. Wonderful, but this caravan is a slave train on its way to Egypt. Not so wonderful. Joseph is sold to a high Egyptian official, the captain of the guards, in whose house he finds favor, and is made overseer of the house and put in charge. Wonderful again. But Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him, and when Joseph would not do as he was asked, she lied about his intentions toward her, and Joseph was thrown into prison. Not so wonderful again. But Joseph interpreted some of the other prisoners' dreams, who recommended him to the Pharaoh, who, upon satisfactorily interpreting his dreams, sets him over all of the land of Egypt, securing his position and the deliverance of Egypt through the oncoming famine. As we get to the end of the story in the passage we just read, Joseph comes face to face for the first time since they sold him to the slavers with his brothers. Their lives too have been full of ups and downs, perhaps not as dramatic as Joseph's. They are, of course, in one of their own down cycles, the deepest down of all, with their father dead. They stand before their brother, the brother they wronged so thoroughly so many years ago, asking for help. The brothers know that the most probable response from Joseph would be to pay them back in full for all the wrong they did to him. Joseph is carrying a lot of rocks. But Joseph puts them down. From somewhere far down, planted more deeply than all that is wrong in this world and in our lives, Joseph responds to God, to transformational love, to the divine intention at work in his life and in all of our lives. Joseph breaks the cycle of refusal and removal and wrestling with God and with humans. Jacob did it in his own way last week on the banks of the Jabbok River. Joseph does it this morning in the throne room of Pharaoh. As Jacob finished wrestling with his adversary, he looked up last week and saw his brother. As Joseph lets go and looks beyond his own anger and his desire for revenge this week, he looks into the eyes of his brother. A fourth R is placed into our cycle. Refusal, removal, wrestle, reconciliation. In all things, good or bad, even in the midst of intentional evil, I believe, we believe that God, whatever, whoever, however God is working for good. Not just beyond us, certainly not without us, but within us and through us, actively engaging all that we have done and all that we are doing so that ultimately our deeds may be redemptive rather than destructive. And we may be reconciled to ourselves, to one another, to all creation, and to our Creator. We must be open to reconciliation every moment of every day. Because like life itself, God's transforming love, the divine intention for all of our lives, is not found in a moment in time. It's found in every moment of time, described in the long arc of the moral universe. In the same way God brings about the redemption of Joseph and his brothers through continual and constant engagement with their world and a refusal to allow evil to have the last word, God is also reconciling our own shattered families and crushed dreams and devastated lives. The love of God, our destiny, is constantly and continually imputing goodness in the midst of all the intentional and unintentional harm we do. We must be open to it. We must break the cycle of refusal and removal and our wrestling. A cycle of selfishness and suspicion and hate. It's a tricky thing to do. Reconciliation. We will not always be open to the opportunities before us, but here's our promise. What we intend for evil, intentional or not, God intends for good and will provide us with new opportunities every moment of every day for the rest of our lives as we rejoin in creation. So, the end of our stories, of our summer. And with this end, another beginning in our lives together with a God who is everywhere and always with us. Let us sing together. Amen.